Well, good morning, and once again, welcome. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and we've been looking at the different themes of Advent as we have, as we've gone through these last few weeks. We've talked about peace, we've talked about joy, we've talked about hope, and today we're going to talk about love. Today's theme for Advent is love, and what does Advent or Christmas have to do with love? Well, nothing except everything. And my hope is that we'll have a better understanding of God's love by the time we're finished. And I want us to think about as we go through this sermon. I guess if you want a title for this sermon, it's simply this: If That Isn't Love. And I'll explain. Well, there's a part of the sermon I'll explain the basis for that title here in just a little while. But I want us to think about this concept: If That Isn't Love. And we're going to think from a few different angles today about the love of God and what it means to us and why it's important to understand it. But before we do that, I want to get into our scripture, and it's found today in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. And I want to read that, and if you have your Bible and would like to read along, it's going to seem a little different today. I'm reading from what is called the Christian Standard Bible, so it's a little different version than maybe what you're used to, but it's not so different that you won't be able to follow along and keep up with what's being said. So 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, here's what we're told. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way: God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Love consists in this: not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and His love is made complete or perfect in us. This is how we know that we remain in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent His Son as the Savior of the world. Heavenly Father, this is Your word, and we thank You for it. God, I just pray Your blessing on it today as we do our very best to unpack it a little bit here and look at the love that You have for us. And Lord, we just thank You for that love. We give You praise, and we ask You, Lord, to help us do our very best with the word today, that it might be used for Your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. If that isn't love. I want us to talk about love from a few different angles today. I've been thinking about this actual sermon for a while. I was actually kind of hoping and thinking that maybe love would be the first Sunday of Advent. So clear back about 4 weeks ago, I started thinking about this sermon, and I guess I could have preached it. You know, it's not life and death that we keep a certain order during Advent, but I try to do my best to do that. So here we are. You're finally getting a sermon that's kind of been bouncing around in my head for a while now. But I want us to think about love from a few different angles. And the first one is this. I want us to look at what I call the love of the Heavenly Father. The love of the Heavenly Father. I would call this a love that is beyond description. A love that is beyond description. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean is that no matter how educated we are, no matter how hard we try, no matter how many big, fancy, incredible words we try to use, there just simply are no words to accurately describe the love of God. So I'm not going to really try to do that today. Instead, I'm going to let the words of a great old hymn do it for me. Now, those of you who know me and know me very well know that music has played an incredible role in my life. From the time I was young enough to start singing along with the hymns and stuff in church, growing up in the church, till I got into junior high school and started playing trumpet, and then formal training through that, through band, and then choir, and at the college level, and even since then, I've been a worship leader at churches, but not only that, it seems like every church that we've ever pastored, we have had that responsibility or a huge part in that role, and music has played an incredible role in my life. And so it's not unusual at any time during sermon prep or even during the week that a song will just come to mind, and sometimes the words of it just start rolling out. Well, this week has been no different. And when I was thinking about this sermon, even several weeks ago, this song came to my mind, and I knew the words of this song had to be included in this message today. This song is called The Love of God, and I want you to listen to these words, because if anything comes close to actually describing what the love of God is like, this song might be it. Here's how the song goes. It says, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin." The second verse goes like this: "When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song." Verse 3 says this: "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." And then the words of the chorus go like this: "O love of God, so rich and pure, so measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song." I just love the words of that song, and to think about the love of God, the love of God that is unconditional. It's a love that is immeasurable. There's no way that we can ever measure it. It's a love that is never ending. It's eternal. "It shall forevermore endure." The psalmist says, "Your love endures forever." If there's ever a song or a group of words that come even close to talking about and describing accurately the love of God, I think that song. And that song doesn't even touch the surface when we think about the incredible love that God has for us. The love of the Heavenly Father. It's a love that redeems. It's a love that disciplines sometimes. Hebrews talks about the Father who disciplines his children because he loves them. But it's a love that's always there and will never fail us. But since we can't describe it, I want us to look at love from another angle. It's what I call the love of the Savior. And I think of this as what I would call love demonstrated. Love demonstrated. We find this idea in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And that verse tells us that "but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Listen to that verse again. "God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What? Let me ask you this question. What causes a holy God to send his only son to die for sinners? The answer to that is nothing other than love. What causes Jesus, the Savior, to die for us while we were still sinners? The answer to that question is love. Now, before we get back to our scripture reading for today, I want us to look at this idea from the Old Testament. In Psalm 103, verses 8 through 13, we find these words. It says, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful. He is patient and demonstrates great loyal love. He does not always accuse and does not stay angry. He does not deal with us as our sin deserves. He does not repay us as our misdeeds deserve. For as the skies are high above the earth, so his loyal love towers over his faithful followers. As far as the eastern horizon is from the west, so he removes the guilt of our rebellious actions from us. And as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on his faithful followers." He demonstrates great loyal love. How? How does he demonstrate his love for us? First, this verse tells me that he demonstrates his love through grace. What do I mean by that? Because that passage tells us that he's not always accusing and he doesn't stay angry. That is demonstrating his love through grace. What is grace? It's that favor that we don't deserve. It's that blessing of God that we don't deserve. It's unearned. It's just God does it because that's who he is. God gives us grace because that's his nature. So he demonstrates his love through grace by not always accusing us and not staying angry with us. But then he goes on, it says he demonstrates his love through mercy. Where do I see that? Because once again, this passage tells us that he does not deal with us as our sins deserve. Oh, aren't you so glad? Aren't you so glad? You know, for a long time now, I've heard grace and mercy talked about, and we use those terms together a lot. And I've heard grace defined as, let's see, I got to remember. Grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. Whereas mercy is God not giving us something that we do deserve. That's what this verse says. He does not deal with us as our sins deserve. You know where we would all be right now if God had dealt with us as our sin deserved? We'd all be dead and we'd all be in hell. Because the wages of sin is death. If God had dealt with us as our sin deserves, I would not be standing here preaching this message and you would not be there listening to this message. Because we would all be lost in eternity without God if he dealt with us as our sins deserve. Aren't you so glad that instead he shows mercy? He demonstrates his love through a word we call justification. Now that's a big word. It's a big theological word. It's a legal word as well. Justification. What does that mean? And I get that from this verse that says he removes our guilt as far as the east is from the west. What is justification? Put simply, it means this. God, through his plan of salvation and through his mercy and through his grace, when we come to him and ask for forgiveness and he forgives our sin, he makes it as if we had never sinned. He removes the guilt. It's a full pardon. It's as if the sin that we committed never happened. And there is no punishment for it. There is no guilt for it. And God, it says, he removes our guilt as far as the east is from the west. And finally, this passage tells me that he demonstrates his love through compassion on his children. Through compassion on his children. Now, what is compassion? A lot of times we'll hear the words love and compassion used together. And they're similar, but they're different. Compassion takes love to a different level. Compassion means that something within me, a love and a concern within me, sees someone in need or someone hurting. Compassion is what causes me and drives me to do something to help other people. not just recognize a need, not just recognize a pain or a suffering or something that's going on, but it causes me to have a desire to actually do something to help the person in that situation. That's what compassion is. And this verse tells us that he has compassion on his children, and he has compassion on his faithful followers. So when we follow Christ faithfully, we experience his compassion. And he not only notices what we're going through, but his compassion for us causes him to reach down and intervene and intercede in our situation and circumstance. What's the ultimate demonstration of this? The ultimate demonstration of this is found in the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's talked about in our scripture reading today. It says Jesus is the demonstration of the Father's love. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. Look what he says here. By this, the love of God is revealed in us, that God has sent his one and only Son into the world so that we may live through him. In this is love, that not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. What does that word atoning mean? It means to bring together. It means to reconcile. It means to pay the ultimate price once and for all. That's why Jesus came. When we celebrate the birth of Christ, do we realize what we're celebrating is the birth, the coming to this world of the Messiah, the Savior of the world? And the only way that he could be the Savior of the world was to give his life as a sacrifice on a cross for the forgiveness of the sins of every man, woman, and child. That's the ultimate demonstration of God's love. How did Jesus demonstrate the love of the Father? Philippians chapter 2 is a great answer to that question, and I'm going to turn back here and read a few verses for you, beginning with verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Paul tells us to adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Then he demonstrates, he defines and describes what the attitude of Christ is. Who, existing in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, by taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So how did Jesus demonstrate the Father's love? He demonstrated the Father's love through humanity. He demonstrated God's love through humanity. What do I mean? I mean he became human. The Word became flesh, John chapter 1 says. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He became human, even though he was God. You see, he was willing to lay aside being God and become man. He took on the human nature and was made to look like other people. When Jesus walked this earth, he was just like any other person. He had the same physical attributes. He had the same, he looked like any other person. He took on the human form. He demonstrated the Father's love through humanity by becoming one of us so that we could see how life was supposed to be lived. He demonstrated the Father's love through humility. What do I mean by that? Well, he left his rightful place of authority at the right hand of the Heavenly Father in the throne room of heaven. He left there to do what? He left there to come to this world, to live in this cesspool, the cesspool of this world. Not only that, but he took the form of a slave. And he humbled himself, it says. He came not to be served, he came to serve. One of the greatest examples of this is that night in the upper room, right before Jesus was going to be arrested later that night and put on trial. We're very close to the crucifixion there in John chapter 14. They're in that upper room for what was going to be the Passover meal, their own private Passover meal with Jesus and his 12 apostles, the 12 who were closest to him. And Jesus got up from the table. So he took off his outer robe and he walked over and he picked up a basin full of water and a towel. And he went around the table and he got down on his hands and knees. I can just see him down on his hands and knees, and he's washing the disciples' feet, and then he takes a towel and dries them. You know why that is such an example of humility? Because that job that Jesus did that night in that upper room was a job and a responsibility reserved for the lowest form of a servant, those that we would call slaves. Jesus did that. He demonstrated the Father's love through humility. He humbled himself. Even to death on a cross. Let's take it a little farther. He demonstrated the Father's love by allowing himself to be humiliated. He became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. You see, he took the form of the lowest class of slave and allowed himself to be crucified on a cross. And that is a form of death which was reserved for the lowest class of criminal. If you were crucified and hung on a cross, it meant you were the worst of the worst. The dregs of society. You weren't worthy to be put to death or suffer punishment in any other form. And that, my friends, is the type of humiliation that Jesus went through willingly. Why? To demonstrate the love of the Father and demonstrate the love of a Savior. And then, in the middle of all that, he demonstrated the Father's love by extending forgiveness. Forgiveness to those who carried out his crucifixion. You remember what the words of Jesus were from the cross? As he looked down on those soldiers that were responsible for his crucifixion, he said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." And then, to the thief on one side of him, who recognized who he was and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." As Jesus hung there on that cross dying, even in death, Jesus looked at that thief hanging on the cross who had actually committed a crime worthy of death and said, this day you will be with me in paradise. He extended forgiveness. Why? To demonstrate love. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And Jesus demonstrated that very love by laying down his life for the entire human race. Once again, I was reminded of another old song you need to hear the words to. It's actually where the title of this sermon comes from. The title of that song is "If That Isn't Love." It's a song I remember hearing as a kid when I was growing up. It was pretty popular back in those days. But the words go like this. "He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny. 'Twas the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. Even in death, he remembered the thief hanging by his side. He spoke with love and compassion, and then he took him to paradise. Here's how the chorus goes. If that isn't love, then the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrows can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love. You see, a love that cannot be adequately described needs to be demonstrated. And that is exactly what Jesus did for us. And part of his demonstration of love was coming to this earth in the form of a baby on what we know as that first Christmas morning, the birth of Jesus. That very day that later this week we'll be celebrating together, Jesus demonstrated love by coming to be a part of our world. And finally, I want to look at love from one last angle. It's what I would call the love God's people have for one another. The love that God's people have for one another. I would call this the love that God desires for us. This is the love God desires for us. Verses 11 through 14 of our text, once again, I want to go back and remind you what that says. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete or perfect in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. The love that God desires for us, what is that? It's that we love one another. If God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. Simply put, love for one another is the evidence of the Holy Spirit living in us. It says he has given us of his Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Very first of the list, the very first one. The fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love tops the list. And love for one another is the evidence of that Holy Spirit living in us. Love for one another is how people know that we are truly children of God. Love for one another is how we experience the fullness or the perfect love of God. And love for one another is what causes us to tell others that Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have that kind of love in your life? Do you know? I mean, not think, not wonder, not doubt, not hope. I'm asking you, do you know that God loves you? You have to know that. If you don't know anything else, you have to know today, right now, this morning, that God loves you, no matter what. I hope and pray that you know that. God loves you enough that he sent Jesus to die on a cross for your sins. God loves you enough that you can have eternal life. How do we do that? By accepting this gift that God has offered us. The gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness of sins. And how do we do that? By believing that Jesus Christ came to this world, the Son of God, to be the Savior of all mankind. We experience the gift of eternal life by accepting that sacrifice, by accepting that gift and asking Jesus to forgive us of our sins and live in our hearts. Do you have that kind of love? Do you know that God loves you? I hope and pray. I hope and pray that no matter what else Christmas means to you this year, no matter what might be on your Christmas wish list, my hope and prayer for you this morning is that you choose to accept His love and forgiveness so that you can receive the greatest gift ever offered, the gift of eternal life. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for everyone who's heard this message today. I thank you for your love. Thank you for sending Jesus to demonstrate your love when we couldn't understand it. And Father, there's still a lot, there's still plenty we don't understand. But we understand enough to know that you love us, that you sent Jesus as a gift, as the Savior of the world. I pray that if there's one listening and watching this morning within the sound of my voice that has not accepted that gift, that does not know that you love them, that has not accepted your gift of forgiveness, that now, right now would be the time where they would say, Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus as a sacrifice for my sin. Please forgive me and live in my heart. Make me your child. I love you, Lord, and I accept your gift of salvation and eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you again for joining us today. God bless you. Wish you a very Merry Christmas and wish you all the best in the new year that is about to start, God willing. And you know what? Look forward to seeing you next week. Have a blessed week. And once again, have a Merry Christmas.